Psalm 1. And it so blessed me. I thought, oh, I've got to get some more out of this and just share and encourage you as it's encouraged me. And the whole of worship today has portrayed what God's been showing me. And it's not necessarily anything new, but it's just appropriate at this time that we put it into practice and that we know who we are in Christ Jesus. Psalm 1 starts, I don't know if I'm reading from the Amplified version. So if you want to follow, it's not too far away from the King James or the other translations. Blessed, happy, fortunate, prosperous, and enviable is the man who walks and lives not in the counsel of the ungodly, following their advice, their plans and purposes, nor stands submissive and inactive in the path where sinners walk, nor sits down to relax and rest where the scornful and the mockers gather. But his delight and desire are in the law of the Lord, and on his law, the precepts, the instructions, the teachings of God, he habitually meditates. He ponders them and he studies them by day and by night. That man shall be like a tree firmly planted and tended by the streams of water, ready to bring forth his fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not fade or wither, and everything he does shall prosper and come to maturity. That is the most fantastic promise in the Word of God for any of us. And all that is required on our part is to stay in the book, to stay in the word, to meditate that word, to chew it in the night time when the devil wakes you up and won't let you sleep. Well, make the most of it and meditate the word of God. Just focus on who you are in Christ and all that he's given you. You are to be envied for what God has done for you and for what you have got in Christ Jesus. And I was looking at another scripture that's referenced here, and it's Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8. And this is cross-referenced to verse 3 of Psalm 1. Verse 7 says, "Most blessed is the man who believes in and trusts and relies on the Lord, and whose hope and confidence the Lord is. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, that spreads out its roots by the river, and shall not see and fear when he comes." We've been singing, his spirit in us delivers us from fear. "But his leaf shall be green. He shall not be anxious and careful in the year of drought." We're not exempt from drought. Drought will come. Challenges will come. Hard times will come. But that's when we know whom we have believed. That's when we know God will come through for us. He will deliver us. We've no need to be anxious or full of care in that year when things are at drought. "Nor shall he cease from yielding fruit." We'll always be green. We'll always be bearing fruit. We're always in the paths of the ungodly, aren't we? I am, every day. I'm in the path of the ungodly. But as Andrew has said today, we're here to lift Jesus high, to show the world God through us. And we can't show Jesus living in us if we don't have this word abiding in us and oozing through us and meditating on that word and letting it bring forth fruit in its season. I was thinking about Eve, you know, because my readings for yesterday were Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9, this is where we go back to creation. "And out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight or to be desired, good, suitable pleasant for food. The tree of life is also in the centre of the garden. And the tree of knowledge of the difference between good and evil, and blessing and calamity. It says there that the tree of life was in the centre of the garden. And I remember Bish pulling this out. Where's the tree of life in your life? Is the tree of life in the centre of your garden? It wasn't in the centre of Eve's garden. Because if you go into Genesis chapter 3 and verse 2, here we've got the serpent is trying to deceive Eve. And the devil is challenging her that she can eat of every tree in the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, except the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden. God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Eve had got her focus wrong. What had got to the centre of her garden? The centre of her garden was not the tree of life. It was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She'd shifted her focus from where God had placed it. God had placed that tree of life in the centre of her life. It was in the centre of the garden. And so that tree should be in the centre of our garden, in the centre of our lives. It is the tree of life. It's our very life source. It's all that we shall ever need. And then I looked for when the tree appeared again. And the tree appears again in Revelation chapter 22. And this is typifying the consummation of all things. But we can walk in this now. We don't have to wait until the consummation of all things. It will be a great and glorious time, but we can press in step by step, moving forward, little by little, taking ground. Verse 1, "Then he showed me the river whose waters give life, sparkling like crystal, flowing out from the throne of God and of the Lamb." Verse 2, "Through the middle of the broad way of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 varieties of fruit." I just want to stop there. The tree of life. It wasn't just one tree there. It was one tree split and it was lining either side of the road. There was a forest of the tree of life. It had become a forest. It had so increased in magnitude. And you know, the blessing that Adam lost was restored in superabundance in Christ Jesus. You know that, don't you? Adam lost something, but we've got something greater than what Adam lost. It's increased through Jesus. It's magnified through Jesus. In Christ, we have much more than what Adam lost. And you know, if you read Romans 5, let's just look at that. Romans 5, verses 15 to 17. Here Paul tells us, "But God's free gift is not at all to be compared to the trespass. His grace is out of all proportion to the fall of man." You know, it says, isn't it, "Where sin abounded, their grace did much more abound. For if many died through one man's falling away, much more profusely did God's grace and free gift that comes through the undeserved favour of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound and overflow to and for the benefit of many." Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. "Nor is the free gift at all to be compared to the effect of that one man's sin. For the sentence of one man brought condemnation, whereas the free gift following many transgressions brings justification, an act of righteousness. For if because of one man's sin death reigned through that one, much more surely will those who receive God's overflowing grace and the free gift of righteousness reign as kings in life through the one, Jesus Christ the Messiah, the Anointed One." Wow. God's not going to be outdone. He's not going to let the devil rob us. You know, what the devil meant for evil, God brought for good. And we may not be able to see it at the time of disaster. I'm sure, you know, out in Asia and the throughout that area where there's been that terrible tsunami, it looks like no good can ever come from it. But if we trust God, God will bring His great abundance, blessing. He will turn that curse into a blessing. If we believe it, do we believe what God says, or are we going to believe what we see? Are we creatures of what's happening now, or are we going to be visionaries of what God has said? Amen. Go back to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 2. We'll read that bit again. Through the middle of the broad way of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 varieties of fruit, yielding each month its fresh crop. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing and the restoration of the nations. That tree was continually productive. It was a never-ending supply of life for overcomers, for those who did the commandments of God. We've got that same tree living within us. Christ within us, the hope of glory. You know, if we will partake of Jesus, if we will take in of that tree, of the tree of life, we shall have a never-ending supply of life for those we come across. You know, I'm amazed that some people can sit here and look uninspired about what we've got within us. I can't. Christ within us, the hope of glory, that is the most tremendous thing. If we will meditate on it and let it become life to us, to those who do His commandments. His command is not irksome, it's not heavy. His yoke is easy, His burden is light. It's no heavy thing to read this word. It's a delight to read this word. There's a thirsting and a hungering within us to say, God, I want more of You in my spirit. I want to show the world who this God is. I want them to see the kingdom of God established on the earth. Let it be established in my life. Let it be established in your life. And let's see God ruling and reigning. It says, you know, the tree of the leaves were for the healing and the restoration of the nations. The nations will be restored through us. As we give out that life, that abundance that God has given to us. There's such a calling, a cry in my spirit. Lord, let me be one who lives out the life of God. Amen. There shall no longer exist there anything that is accursed, in verse 3. Detestable, foul, offensive, impure, hateful or horrible. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And His servants shall worship Him. They shall pay divine honours to Him and do Him holy service. Verse 4, they shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. You know, that goes back to when Moses was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Well, when Moses came, sorry, when he was on the mountain, and he'd been in the presence of God for 40 days and 40 nights, and he came down from the mountain. They couldn't look on His face. His face had to be veiled. Why? Because He was bathed in the glory of God. He'd absorbed, He'd looked into the face of God and reflecting that glory. We look into the face of God and we reflect His glory. Change from glory to glory. Amen. In His image. And His name shall be on their foreheads. That goes back to Aaron, the high priest. The high priest's mitre, in the centre of his forehead, had the name of God written on it. That's where that verse refers to. We're kings. We're priests. We rule and reign in this life. God wants to see it. And there shall be no more night. They have no need for lamplight or sunlight. For the Lord God will illuminate them and will be their light. And they shall reign as kings for ever and ever through the eternities of the eternities. I think that is absolutely, absolutely beautiful. And verse 14 of Revelation 22. Blessed, happy, and to be envied are those who cleanse their garments, that they may have the authority and the right to approach the tree of life and to enter in through the gates to the city. We are clothed in righteousness. We have the righteousness of Christ. We have boldness. We can approach the throne. We can live in the tree of life. We can run and splash and have fun in the river of life, that river that gives the life of God, that brings healing to the nations, healing to our bodies, healing that we can give out to others. Verse 17, the Holy Spirit and the bride, which is the church, say, come. And let him who is listening say, come. And let everyone who is thirsty, who is painfully conscious of his need of those things by which the soul is refreshed, supported and strengthened, and whoever earnestly desires to do it, let him come and take and drink the water of life without cost. The tree of life and the river of life, they're inseparable. Both of them sustain us. And they restore us to kings and priests. And what do kings and priests do? They reign and they rule on the earth. That's what God wants for us. That's 2,000 with God. Amen.
Chapter 8. Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit,
Amen.
Even we ourselves groan within, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope,
Amen.
And by hope that is seen is not hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he hope for it?
Yeah.
You don't have hope for something you can see. Do you need a Bible? You need a Bible? You okay?
Yeah.
You need a Bible? That's me, my spare Bible. There are some Bibles in the back if somebody'd like to nip down and grab some for them. Some on the shelves out there as well. Romans chapter 8 and verse 22 onwards. You and I do not hope when you have something, when you can see it. Christmas has just been and gone. Some of you hoped you were going to get certain gifts, certain presents, didn't you? You had a hope. You know? What were you hoping for?
Joystick.
A joystick. You were hoping for a joystick for your computer. Did you get a joystick?
Yes.
Are you still hoping for a joystick?
No.
Why? Because you've got one. You see? You do not hope for something that you can see, do you?
No.
You hope for that which you cannot see.
Yeah.
Is that not true? Praise God. And we have a sure and certain hope that Jesus Christ is Lord over all.
Amen.
And as Grace has already mentioned, that we've seen these last few days a tremendous disaster, an earthquake. The earth is groaning. Creation is groaning for its creator.
Yeah.
You see, creation is out of balance.
Yeah.
Because of sin.
Yeah.
And it groans for its creator. It groans to be put back into perfect union with its creator. And that day is coming. Praise God. The earth is the Lord's, and all that dwell within it. Praise God. Man might think he rules the earth, but he only rules as long as God says so. You only rule and reign as long as God says. Hallelujah. What verse did we get to? Verse 25. But if we have hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Coming up to Christmas, you had to be patient. You remember seeing those presents that were wrapped up and put under the tree. And you go up and you shake it. You think, I wonder what's in here. And mother comes and says, or dad comes and says, don't do that, put it down. Not you, was it?
No.
No? Your dad, was it? All right. So the kids say, Dad, put it down. You're not allowed to do that. You have to wait. You have to hope. And then when that day arrives of opening presents, and you open your present, and that which you have been hoping for you get, you no longer hope for. It has arrived. It has materialized. It has made itself present in your life as it is a present. And so right now, you know, we are still in that place where we have a sure and certain hope. We have things that we are hoping for in God.
Yeah.
For this town.
Yeah.
For something in your life.
Yeah.
There are things that you are hoping for right now that you have not yet seen them come to pass.
Yeah.
Is that true?
Yeah.
Well, you have to continue to hope for it. And hope and faith walk together.
Amen.
Praise God. You see, when you've already got the gift, you don't need hope and you don't need faith.
No.
Do you?
No.
You have it. It's yours. And you're happy. But the problem is, when you have to continue to hope for something that hasn't arrived yet, you're not happy. Do you know why? You're impatient. I'll take it a stage further from being impatient. We will increase the pressure now. You are not trusting God. You are relying on what you are seeing with your natural eyes. You are looking at circumstances and situations, and your mind is telling you that, well, when this and this happens, then there's a disaster, or it won't happen for me. Because you're looking at situations, and there may be things going on in your life, and it looks as if everything is going wrong. By the natural eye, by the natural understanding, things don't seem to be going right. I suppose the children of Israel could have said that when they came to the crossing of the Red Sea. Now, in fact, they did say it. Moses, just look what you've done. Look behind us. There's the army of Pharaoh. Look in front of us. There's this massive Red Sea. Number one, we've no boats. Number two, we are not a fighting force to be reckoned with against the Philistine army. Sorry, not Philistine. The army of the Egyptians, thank you. They're going to kill us. They had no hope. Save one man, Moses. He looked to God and he struck the sea, and the sea parted, and God stood in the way of Pharaoh's army, and put darkness between them. And the children of Israel crossed over on dry land. Hallelujah. Now, I want you to turn to Revelation 22, where Grace was reading. I've seen something there that, boom, just lit up. Hopefully God will quicken and speak to us greatly today. We'll read from verse 1 again, Revelation chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. See, it's a joint throne. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life. I got a picture as we started to read that. It's the first time I've got this picture. There is a river, okay? Picture a throne room, a throne in front of you with a great door, and there is a river coming through that throne room. Can you see it? If you can't, close your eyes, don't look at anything else. See the throne, see the river that's beginning to come out. You got that river. It's a big river. It's a wide river. It's a glistening river. It's like crystal. It's pure. Now then, see in the middle of that river, see in the middle of the river, see parting, and see a street, a roadway. And then, see on the outside of the banks of the river, see either side branches coming over, and the fruit, the tree, for the healing of the nations. There's a river that flows from that throne room of God. There is a street wherein we can walk, that leads us directly to the throne room. But to get on the street, you got to come through the river.
Yeah.
Baptism.
Amen. Amen.
To get onto that street of God, where you can then, when that scripture says, come boldly, you can enter into his throne room boldly. And either side of that river are the leaves and are fruit. There are blessings of abundance. And if you and I will stay in the midst of that street, surrounded by the glory of the river of God. You see, the river speaks of purity. Speaks of cleansing. Speaks of wholeness. Everything there is speaking of purity, cleansing, wholeness, wholesomeness, and glory. And you and I can walk that street. That's just in two verses. And you know, out of that river comes this life source that brings healing. And as Grace said earlier, what tree are you looking at? What tree are you looking at? You're looking at the tree of knowledge and wisdom and understanding? Or are you looking at that tree of life? With a fruit for every month, a harvest for every month, a blessing for every month. Where is your focus? Our focus very often is upon my problems. Is that not true? You wake up in the morning, and if you've got some problems, What does your mind jump to first of all? Is that problem still there? Is that situation still unresolved? Is that where your mind jumps to? Is that what first comes into our thought life? I'll guess it is. Again, we have to pull back to the Word. We have to have our minds fixed and stayed upon Jesus. You wake up in the morning and you've got a sickness you've got that you need God to heal you of, and what your mind is focused on that. Yeah. Do you know something? Your healing, my healing, your deliverance, my deliverance, your prosperity, my prosperity comes through when we focus on the throne room. When we focus on Jesus. When our eyes are not distracted by anything else around us, and then suddenly one day we suddenly realize, oh, that which I was hoping for, that which I was believing for, the day has arrived, the delivery has come, and the parcel is there, and it has been unwrapped, and I am already partaking of it, and I'd not realized it. Because my focus is on Him, the tree of life. The Word tells us that we're in Christ, and Christ is in us. Imagine that river, that roadway, that tree. See, Jesus was that tree of life in the garden. See, all these are symbols and pictures. Those of you that use computers can begin to see this symbolism that the Word, that Revelation is using. Microsoft have just caught up in this last few years with the Bible. And there is this tree, Jesus. There is this river. He says, I'm the river of life. He said, drink of me. He that drinketh of me shall never thirst again. You'll not want to go to another river. You'll not want to go to another well. But you'll stay in this river. Because the water is so sweet, so pure, so good and wholesome for you. And if you get hungry, there's this tree of life. And you can feed on it as many days as you want. You can pick for your needs. Because the Word says, my God shall supply all my needs according to His riches, not mine, thank God. His riches in glory through the tree, Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. He's the river of life. Stand in the midst of the river. Stand in the midst. You're stood in that street. You can walk that street. And you know you're encompassed about and you're protected by the river of God. And there is a power of God that flows into us. And so you see, today we have a sure and certain hope. I don't know what tomorrow will bring. But one thing I do know, God is still on the throne. Jesus is seated at His right hand. And the Holy Spirit is about His work on the earth. And all I have to do is focus on them. The author and the finisher of my faith. That's going to be a tough call for 2005. It was difficult in 2004. It's not going to be any easier in 2005. But in one sense, as you hone and focus on Jesus, as you practice that, as you focus your mind, as Grace said, we're not immune to disasters. We're in them sometimes. We're in the middle of them. But if our focus is on Him, He gives us the victory every time. Because He said we will be more than conquerors. And no matter what the enemy seeks to do against us, it's not about focusing on what the devil's doing. It's focus on what is God doing. The devil's a sucker. He's a lion with no teeth. He's a deceiver of the very elect. Yeah. He's a liar, he's a cheat, he's a twister. Yeah. Yeah. And if you imagine he can bite you, if you imagine he's got teeth, then when he does bite, it will feel like he's got teeth. Sure. Imagination is a wonderful thing. You've already just practiced some of it today. You've seen a river. And you've enjoyed the blessing of it. But you see, Jesus says that when Jesus rose from the dead, and He did, He said He was victorious over the devil. The Word tells us that He stripped him of all authority and all power and took away the keys that Adam had given to him and gave to us, the children of God. The firstborn of the very firstborn. He gave to us the keys of the kingdom to rule and to reign and to subdue the earth. That's what He gave us back. And Satan has no authority in this place. I've said to you before, the only power that Satan has is the power that you and I give to him. If you give him authority to do something in your life to torment you, he got the power from you. Now take it back from him. Refuse to allow him to have that power. And if we will focus on Jesus, because it is that, you know, so many people read Revelation and they say, oh, it's about the Antichrist. Is it? Well, wait a minute. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. You ask many people, what's Revelation about? They say it's about the Antichrist, it's about suffering and that. What Revelation chapter 1 says, in my Bible, the revelation of the devil. Is that what it says in yours?
No.
Huh? Is that what it says in yours? What does it say in yours? Chapter 1, verse 1. Yeah.
That Jesus Christ
right. This book is the record of the events of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's about Jesus. It is not about the Antichrist. It's about Jesus. It's about the Christ. Not an Antichrist. It's about the Christ. How He is conquered. And He is going to rule and reign victorious.
Hallelujah.
That's what this book's about. This book's about glory and victory. This book's about triumph and power and might and majesty. That's what this book's about. It's about the full restoration of that which Adam lost. Jesus being the second Adam. Born, first born of the Spirit. It's about Him who conquered death, who conquered sin and sickness and disease. Conquered poverty. It's about Him, the author and the finisher of our faith. It's about Him who conquered every sorrow and gave us joy. That's what it's about. And so today we have a sure and we have a certain hope. Yeah, absolutely. We have the total fullness of God in our lives. Praise Him, praise Him, praise Him. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 6. and verse 12. Fight the good fight. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. What's a good fight? One that you win. That's a good fight. Isn't it? You don't hear people talking about fights they lost. A good fight's one I won. And Paul's encouraging Timothy and saying, fight the good fight. Of faith. It's a fight of faith that we're in. You see, the devil's after your faith. Faith and hope walk together. Without faith, you can't have hope. Without hope, you can't have faith. You hope for something and you have to have faith in that hope. Without faith, it's impossible to please God.
Yeah.
And so you have to fight this good fight, and you fight it by faith.
Yeah.
It's not about wrestling against principalities and powers. Oh, I've preached that before. I've been worn out by it. I've been distracted by it.
Yeah.
Oh, it seems good. Seems good at the time.
Yeah.
But you see, you cannot win a battle for somebody else who doesn't want to win it.
No.
You can't win a battle for somebody else who doesn't believe in what you believe.
No.
I can't impose my faith. I can't impose my beliefs on Catherine. Catherine has to listen to what I have to say, and she has to make a judgment on it for herself. She has to decide for herself what she believes. I cannot make anybody believe anything. Alright, there are those people that will follow and do anything that some people say, but it's not their faith. They're not acting on their own faith. They're just being subdued by somebody else. And they're just going in the wake of something else. And when troubles really hit, they don't stand a chance. And so it's about your faith, it's about my faith. And that we have to hope in God. And our faith has to grow and multiply and has to extend beyond where we are now. So it's a good fight of faith. And so we're not wrestling against principalities and powers. The only work the enemy can do is in your mind.
Yeah.
Yeah. You go back to the garden. Grace read part of the story from the Garden of Eden. Eve had her focus. She needed new spiritual glasses. She'd gone off focus. You see, she thought suddenly that the tree of life wasn't the thing that you could eat anymore. But she'd seen the tree of knowledge and think, whoa, of good and evil. Her focus went out of line. It wasn't what God said. And this is what even happens today in the churches. There are many churches today who are not doing, I'll say that again, who are not doing what the Word of God says, and yet they're professing believers. Here's something that really, some of you that were here at New Year's Eve, we had a breaking of bread service, and we gathered together and we broke bread through into year 2005, into this year. And during that time of preparation, it was really quickened to me about this table. The Reformation broke out because the Church of Rome was only allowing the people to come before the table once a year. So Reformation broke out and said, we want it every week. We want to break bread every Sunday. And so the Reformation began. That's just one of the things of the Reformation. But that was one of the key things. Because you see, the believers, the priesthood, understood that when we break bread and when we drink the cup, that bread, by faith, you see, I hope that by faith, that when I partake of that bread becomes, by some divine power, the body of Christ within me. And as I drink of that cup of wine, it begins to be the blood of Jesus that flows through my very veins, that gives me life, that gives me purpose, that gives me a destiny, and that brings to me, that quickens my spirit. Now that's what the table does. The table is about ministering to your spirit man. Do you know, I can't understand why I've only just got this. You know, this quickens your spirit. Yeah. You see, turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Okay. Have you got it? Verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren and sisters, you're not exempt, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. How do you renew your mind? Now, many people have said, well, I read the word because it touches my spirit. I'm going to say it doesn't touch your spirit. It's not what the word says. The word says that it cleanses and touches your mind. It deals, the word is dealing with the soulish man. Yeah. You see, when we get to heaven, this soulish man will be made perfect. Mm-hmm. And then this book, he's no longer needed. Come on. This book, when I get to heaven, when I am made perfect, this book is no longer needed. Why? Because I'm still spirit, but my soul is made perfect. My spirit is already perfect. You see, because your spirit is now born of an incorruptible seed and is made perfect. And if it's incorruptible, there is nothing that can taint it. There is nothing that can corrupt it. There is nothing that can twist it. So I'm going to say to you today that the word does not touch your spirit. What does touch your spirit is when we gather around the Lord's table and we break bread and we partake of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what touches and refreshes our spirits. And that's why the church, why the Reformation broke out, because they were rebelling against the fact that they were not being allowed by the Church of Rome to break bread once a week to have their spirits quickened and cleansed and encouraged and blessed with the power of Jesus. Jesus said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. It's a remembering of this power. It's a remembering of this Jesus who is the Lord of all, the creation of God, the creator of the universe, tied together. And so, the only thing that touches my spirit is when I come around that table and I break bread. And it brings a quickening. It gives life to my spirit. And it energizes my spirit. Now, when I read the word, and the word begins to wash into my mind, my spirit leaps for joy. You see, the two are coming together. The two are becoming one. You see? And then when my spirit and mind begin to leap, guess what else begins to leap? Hallelujah. My body begins to leap. And my body begins to praise God. And so the three become one.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Yes. Hallelujah. You see, this is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. And He's been made manifest in His church.
Yes.
And you know, now today, I was shocked the first time we went to the States. We went to the States, I don't know, it's over 20 years ago now. And we went in churches on a Sunday morning, and they didn't break bread. These are evangelical churches. These are Assemblies of God churches, these were. And they were not having the Lord's table. I don't remember that first time in Texas whether anybody broke bread that time. No. We never gathered around the Lord's table. In fact, yeah, over all the years that I've been to the States, I don't have a recollection of anybody where we've been, where they've broken bread, where they've come around the Lord's table. This is the Bible Belt. And yet, as often the Bible says, Jesus said, these are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, as often as you come together. I mean, we could do it on a Wednesday.
Every day.
You could do it every day. You see? Smith Wigglesworth himself, every day, broke bread. You see, he had a revelation that he was feeding his spirit. I don't believe he ever said that. I've never read it that he ever said it. But I believe he had a revelation of that. And there are some things that are not yet for the saying. Because people can't swallow it. Well, me, I just get the carcass and we'll chop a lump off and throw it out there and bite. We do not have a lot of time. Some people don't like chunks of meat. You see, if you get a chunk of meat, there could be an argument go on. There are some things in there you've got to chew through. We went over to Ellen's the other night. She invited us over for a meal. Had beef, Yorkshire pudding and all the trimmings. Same piece of meat. Grace says the meat was delicious. First piece of meat I cut. I've had chewing gum that was easier. I chewed this thing for I don't know how long. And I thought, I don't believe this. I mean, you see, I don't like fat in meat. I mean, I am just like, no way. I can be like a surgeon when it comes to fat. I mean, I can cut it off, can't I? And Grace said, this lovely piece of meat, this. And I'm thinking, what piece has she got? Another piece that was on my plate was a nice piece. But see what I'm saying? The same joint, the same piece, some of it you're going to have to chew on. She had, yeah. Or she's got sharper teeth. And so when we look at this and we begin to see that this table, the church today is not doing what our Lord Jesus said to do. The evangelicals, the ones who declare the name of Jesus, who stand up and shout and sing songs and jump up and down and dance and speak in tongues. And yet the most important thing is that table. Because without that table, this doesn't work. This book is a dead letter. And the amazing thing is that the Church of Rome now breaks bread once a week, at least once a week, and sometimes more than that. And yet we, who over the years shouted for that freedom, have thrown it away, have discarded it. We're not going to do that here. Do it in remembrance of Him. Because in remembering Him, there comes a great power and a blessing in our lives that will change what is happening for you and through you. God is at work. And the sooner we catch this revelation about this table, that it is touching our spirit, and that we live in a hope and a faith that the devil cannot touch. He has no authority in this place. He has no authority in my life. No authority in your life. So stop fighting him. Why fight somebody who's defeated? It's complete. We have to learn to rest and rejoice in God. The battle is not ours, it belongs to the Lord. Ours is to worship Him. Ours is to focus on Him. Ours is to become like Christ, to be Christ-like, and to do the work of the kingdom. That's what our duty is. And the closer you get to Christ, the quicker the devil runs away. Remember the demoniac in the cave? Jesus went across in the boat, and as soon as they landed at the other side, he's, "Why have you come to torment us?" Jesus only just got his feet on the sand. You know, the disciples had just had a rough ride. They'd come through a storm. They'd come through a hell-raising storm. Yeah. A storm that brought fear, yeah, and that brought doubt. Yeah. They thought they were going to die. They were fishermen. They'd seen these storms before. And this was worse than they'd ever been in before. You see, when you let Jesus in, when you invite Him in, when you introduce Him to the situation, He steps up to the front. Peace, be still. And the winds and the waves obey Him. Every circumstance, every situation will obey Him. You see, they'd spent a bit of time bailing out. Don't panic, don't panic, you know, keep going, I need another bucket, you know. And they're bailing out, lashing things down. And Jesus is fast asleep, because Jesus said to his disciples when they set off, he said, "Come, let us go to the other side." So he had no intention of leaving anybody at the bottom of the sea. He has no intention of letting you sink. He has no intention of letting you be defeated. He doesn't anyway. But the only way that you and I can ride the storm is when we make sure Jesus is in the boat and that He is in charge of the boat. He's in charge of, "Lord, this circumstance, this situation is yours. You deal with it, Father." And then suddenly we arrive at the other side.
Hallelujah.
And when we get to the other side, the demons begin to flee. The demons begin to flee.
Yeah.
They didn't have to do anything.
No.
There were no wrestling going on. There was no striving in it. They arrived at the other side. Praise God. That is our destiny that God has for us. That we will arrive safely at the other side. Back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercessions for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Get around that table of the Lord. Let that table begin to quicken your spirit. And your spirit will pray. It will intercede. It will groan out that which God has empowered you to do. It will bring forth in your life. You don't know at times what your spirit would pray. And I am not talking about just praying in tongues. I am talking about when your spirit really begins to pray. Begins to intercede. We can all now, I would think just about every one of us, say like speak in tongues, we're just speaking tongues. But that quickens our spirit. But there comes a point, you see, there are differences within and depths within the realm of our spirit where you will pray groans, where there is a level of intercession within the realm of the spirit. And He will pray. He will pray through us, will the Holy Ghost. Verse 27, and He searcheth, and he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit. Ha ha, you see, it's not in your mind. Didn't say what's in your mind, it says what's in the mind of the Spirit. Because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Thank God the Spirit of God is making intercession for your life and for my life.
Amen.
With groanings. If He sees you off the track, wayward, He's beginning to groan. Beginning to groan. And to pray the will of God back into your life. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate.
Amen.
We have a destiny.
Yes.
You have a destiny.
Amen.
God has appointed you to a place and a purpose in the kingdom of God.
Yes.
And as you listen in the realm of the Spirit, you will fill that destiny.
Amen.
That God has for you. We are to be conformed to the image of His Son. Well, one way is around this table. When we begin to recognize the importance as we break bread together, the importance of it. That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus is looking at you as His brethren. His brothers, His sisters, part of that firstborn group.
Amen.
A new creation with a new purpose and a new destiny.
Yeah.
God is at work in our lives, changing us, molding us, and it's around. You see, as I said, this word is for now. This word's to wash my mind, to get rid of all the filth that comes on TV, to get rid of all the filth that is out there, to get rid of my selfish desires and motivations, that my focus might be on God. That I will do whatever He tells me to do.
Amen.
Go wherever He tells me to go. And as we do that, God will be blessed. And we will bless many people in the kingdom. We are here to introduce people to the kingdom of God. Each and every one of us has a purpose, has a plan. God has it there for you. And it is to reveal Jesus. I can't speak French. You can. And your purpose and your plan is to be fishers of lost souls. And to introduce them. You understand English? Reasonably well. You doing okay today? Good. Not going too fast for you? Good. If I am, wave. And I'll wave back. But God has brought you here to touch your life spiritually first. To affect you in the realm of your spirit first. To then touch you in your body. And to touch your mind, your soul area. So that God can use you as a mighty testimony and as a light. God wants His truth to be seen. You and I, every one of us, are the truth, living for Jesus. How are the people going to see Jesus? How can the people outside see Jesus? By looking at you and you. And you and me. And we do. We have to learn to do what Jesus did. Lay hands on the sick. And they shall recover. You ready for the next one? Raise the dead. Raise the dead. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. Cast out demons. Don't spend hours on it in the name of Jesus. Because the power of God is working and flowing in us. The more we partake of Him, the more we are quickened. The more that the Word washes our soulish mind and gets rid of doubt, fear and unbelief and lets faith and hope rise up, the more we're going to see Jesus made manifest in each and every one of us. That's what we're going to see. That's what we're going to see. Colossians. Just after Philippians, Colossians chapter 1. We'll read verse 12 first. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Praise God. Hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His... Hallelujah! We have redemption through the blood. Praise God. We're redeemed. We're made righteous through the blood. Praise the Lord. Even the forgiveness of sins. Wow! Do you know something? My sins this week have been forgiven.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. What do you mean, Pastor? You've sinned, yes. Haven't you? I didn't... Ooh, glory, we've got a few perfect people here. What are you doing here? You should be in heaven. Verse 14. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him.
Amen.
God created all these things. And God will use all these things to perfect his church and to destroy the works of the devil. Praise God. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist. You see, God existed. Jesus existed. The Holy Spirit existed before any of this lot existed. He's the first. He tells us, I'm the Alpha. Alpha being the beginning, being first. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the last. There's nothing coming after me. Hallelujah. There's nothing going to be any more perfect than the Omega. There's nothing going to be any different to the final Omega, the last thing that God has done. Verse 18. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. You see, it's about giving Jesus the preeminence. It's about putting Jesus in first place. It's about putting Jesus at the top of the list. It's about making Jesus Lord. That's what it's about. But so many Christians put the devil first. I hear Christians, and I get letters from people who they've gone out to different countries and they land and all they can see is demons. Now, this word says the earth belongs to the Lord. I remember a story of a missionary that went out to... an evangelist that went out to a South American country. And the moment the plane touched down, he started to disembark from the plane. And as he got off the plane, he was met by the local pastors. And they said to him, "Ooh, can you feel it?" He said, "Can I feel what?" "Can you feel the oppression in the air and the evil spirits?" And he said, "No, but he says, I can feel the glory of God."
Amen.
What have you got your hands in? Where have you got your hands? Huh? I can feel the glory of God right now. You've just got to reach and take hold in the Spirit, and you can feel the glory of God. You can feel the presence and the anointing. And it comes over you. It even causes you to have goosebumps at times. It's like electricity begins to run through your body. And you just touch the glory. What can you feel? Oh, I can feel the glory of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We worship you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise him. You know, our lives get so screwed up. We're looking at the wrong things, focusing on the wrong things. Eve did it, made a mess. We need to learn from that. Focus on Jesus. He's not going to screw up your kids' lives. He's not going to do it. The devil can't do it as long as you get in that street, in the middle of that river, and are surrounded by the trees and the leaves, and you can see the throne room. He's not going to do anything when you're there. He has made a highway. That's what the word says. There's a highway there. And a way. It's right in the middle of the river. You see, people can't see the highway. They can't see it because of the river. And they can't see the river because of the tree. And the trouble is, it's the wrong tree they're looking at. Principalities, powers, demons. Oh, it's all about Jesus. The book of Revelation is about Jesus, not about the Antichrist. It is about the Christ, the King of Glory. The King of Glory, mighty in battle. He's done the work.
Yes.
He's coming back.
Amen.
He's the battle. He's the battle soldier.
Yes.
That's right. The Lord of hosts. And all we've got to do is stand.
Yes.
Where are we going to stand? On the street. In the middle of the river. Underneath the covering of the trees.
Yes.
Of life. He that partaketh of me shall never, 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 never die.
Amen.
Glory to God. Death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? There is none. For the believer? It's just simply for the believer. It's like, just a minute, I'm just changing suits. I'm just going to get into my eternal jacket. I'm going to wear my robe of righteousness for eternity.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Where did I get to? Getting excited. I just felt that a precious anointing. Verse 19, am I on? Thank you. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of the cross. Oh, glory. You know, if you haven't got peace, you need to take that cup. He says here, having made peace through the blood of his cross. That cup. That cup is a cup of peace. Hallelujah. By him to reconcile all things unto himself, I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your what? See, it's your mind. Your mind is an enemy against God. Your mind is an enemy against God. Your spirit's not. The devil cannot touch your spirit, but he'll throw you a few seeds of doubt. You're going to pick them up, or you're going to leave them. Don't let them grow. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled you. You've been reconciled. You've been restored back. You've been bought back. The price has been paid. You don't have to keep going over and trying to pay the price. Get rid of your guilt. When you stand in that street in the midst of the river that is tree-lined, there's no guilt. The sun shall not smite you by day. No, because you're covered under, you're under this tree-lined walkway. You're in the shade. You're in the comfort of divine life and health and wholeness and the presence of God. Do you know, I'm getting a wonderful picture here. For me, anyway. Hi, oh, it's... Wow. There can be a lot of heat and flack out there. But you know, you can get into that street. And you can walk that river. And anytime you want a drink, you just go... Just take a drink from the river. There's no banks, there's no walls to prevent you and I just by some divine, miraculous power of God, some divine intervention, the river just stands up either side. Well, He did it with the Red Sea. It's easy to God. To you and me, it's like, can't do that, can it? It's not possible. There has to be some barrier. But that's your mind. You see, but in the realm of the Spirit, I can drink. I can drink. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Verse 21. In the body of His flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. All this is going to happen. You know, He's going to redeem everything about us. Nobody's going to be able to blame us for anything. Nobody's going to be able to reproach us for anything. But there's a clause. There's a little key that will unlock it. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope. We got back to it somehow. From the hope of the gospel. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Which ye heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Wherefore I, Paul, am made a minister. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. That's the clause. That's the clause for you and for me. Keep that faith. Keep that hope. And see God do things in 2005 that you never thought He could do. See God do things in situations and circumstances that you've handed over to God. Stand in the street. In the midst of the river with a tree-lined way. And if you get hungry along the way, you can reach and enjoy the fruit of the realms of the Spirit of God. Amen? Keep your faith. Keep your hope alive. And see God do things that you never expected, that you were fearful of. See God deliver you and set you free from, and don't be afraid of the enemy. Hallelujah. He's more concerned about you than you are about yourself. How many of us sleep at night? Hands up. Do you sleep at night? Hands up. How many of you sleep at night? Don't you sleep? Oh, dear sister. See, when you're asleep, God's still awake. He's doing while you're asleep. And that's how it should be. Because when you're sleeping, you're letting Him rule and reign. Let me just read one thing from a book, a devotional by Kenneth Hagin. January the 1st. It's entitled Resolved to Grow. And he refers to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, fight the good fight. And that's not wrestling against the devil. The only fight the Christian is called upon to fight is the fight of faith. If you're in any other kind of fight, you're in the wrong fight. There's no need to fight the devil. Jesus has already defeated him. There is no need to fight sin. Jesus is the cure for sin. There is a fight, and therefore many enemies of hindrances to faith. It's a fight of faith that you and I are in. The greatest enemy to faith is a lack of understanding God's word. Lack of understanding God's word. In fact, all hindrances to faith center around this lack of knowledge. The word says, my people perish because of the lack of knowledge. Hosea 6, 2. Is it 6, 2? 4, 6? Because you cannot believe or have faith beyond your actual knowledge of the Word of God. So I'll read that again. In fact, all hindrances to faith center around this lack of knowledge, because you cannot believe or have faith beyond your actual knowledge of the Word of God. You can have faith beyond the actual knowledge of the Word of God and wonder why things aren't working. So many people want to ride just on, well, I don't have to study the Word, do I? I'm living by faith. Faith does not work without the Word. It says the Word worketh. However, your faith will automatically grow as your understanding of God's Word grows. Romans 10:17. If your faith is not growing, it's because your knowledge of God is not growing. And you cannot grow or develop spiritually if you are not growing in faith. The best resolution you can make today is that in this upcoming year, your knowledge of God's Word will grow. Then give yourself to the study of the Word. It will automatically follow that your faith will grow, hence you will grow and develop spiritually. Amen. Thank you. Lord bless you. I trust you've been encouraged. And I just felt I needed to follow straight on with what I thought. Grace was going to steal most of my scriptures. Bless her. So.